Well, if you would open up with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you have not been with us for a little while, or if you are new to us, we are taking a short pause in our series through the Gospel according to Mark, and we're looking at Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26, and asking this question: how is the Christian to live in today's world? And the answer is the same answer that's been there since the dawn of time and the beginning of Christianity. It's to walk in step, to live by the Spirit. The answer is not changed, but sometimes we need to be reminded of what that answer is. And so we've taken the last 3 weeks. This is our fourth week, and we'll be closing out this series. At least I think we will. We'll be closing out this short series next week. Galatians 5, I'm going to read for us verses 13 through 26, but before I do, let me pray for us. Father, you are our God, and we are your people. Our desire is to walk according to the way that you have set before us, and this is at times very difficult. And so I ask that you would give us help. And right now, give us help to understand what that way is and how we are to live and walk in that way. And then as we go from here, as we walk out these doors, may we be those who then are able to do those things that we have learned, so that we might be a changed people and might be made more and more into the image of Christ. Guide us in this grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13 and going through 26. These should by now be familiar words to us all. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, if you've been taking good notes and keeping track with how we've been going along, you'll have gathered by now three and a coming fourth thought, big takeaway from each of these sermons in this short series. The first one, we had this thought: freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. This thought that we are freed from sin so that we might walk in obedience to Christ. We're not free so that we might sin more. This thought, this antinomian thought of being completely out from under the law. We are out from under the law, but we are, as Romans 6 points out, slaves now to God, to righteousness. And in this, there is true freedom. In the James study that the men are doing for our Bible study on Thursday mornings, one of the thoughts that Motier, who's the author of the commentary that we're using, puts forward is this thought. He says, true freedom is the opportunity and the ability to give expression to what we truly are. We are truly free when we live the life appropriate to those who are created in the image of God. Think about that. We are truly free when we live a life that is appropriate to those who are created in the image of God. Freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. The second one, when we started looking at the fruit of the Spirit as a whole broadly, we had this thought that the word fruit there is singular. We can often think of it maybe like an orange, where there are certain slices, and you wouldn't call that one single slice the entire fruit, but we see that they are all together an orange. And in the same way, these different facets of the fruit of the Spirit, these nine facets, come together collectively and are described then as the fruit of the Spirit. They are a gift that is given to us as a package, and we are to practice them as a package, not just pick and choose which of those we feel we're good at and then ignore the rest. A third thought, we had this question: could we be convicted in a court of law of bearing the fruit of the Spirit against which there is no law? If they were illegal, could we be convicted? Is there evidence that we are and we do these things? Saying that we believe them just isn't enough. We must go and do them. And this time around, this sermon, we're asking the question, are we making the gospel attractive? I alluded to this, mentioned this last week, but this is the question as we look at patience, kindness, and goodness this Sunday. We have this thought, are we, in practicing these three things, making the gospel attractive? Patience, kindness, and goodness. Titus 2:10 says this: bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The NIV has that last bit: they may make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. This thought of adorning, this thought of making attractive. When we, if we think of this and put it into a different type of context, are we dressing up the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not in the sense that we're adding to it, but so that we are putting on the face of it something that is beautiful, something that others see and say, yes, that is an attractive thing. Yes, I want to be more like that. Are we so putting on the fruit of the Spirit that this is the response that we have from others, that we see from others? So patience is the first one that we come to. I think I've mentioned this before. Often when I am teaching on something, the Lord in His grace teaches me that thing very diligently. And this has been the case this week as we've gone through this thought of patience. And most of you know, Katie and I have two boys. Lucas is 3, and Tony just turned 2 yesterday, which is absolutely bonkers to think that he's been around for 2 whole years. And they teach us patience all the time. And Lucas has been particularly diligent in his God-given calling at this stage in life to teach his parents patience. And there are all sorts of things. There are about 100 stories that I could tell you about the patience that we are learning. But the big question that we need to ask is, are we learning patience, or are we just getting upset with the teaching process? You know, we try to teach our kids patience. They get more upset with the learning process than they learn from it at times. At least that's what it seems. And we want to be better than that. We want to do better than that. We don't just want to balk at what we have been called to learn, but we want to carry out what we are learning so that we don't have to keep on learning. Now, we are constantly learning, yes, but sometimes the same lesson has to be taught over and over and over and over and over again. And this is the case with patience, isn't it? Even as I was writing a portion of this sermon, I was sitting waiting for Katie's car to finish, and there was another practice in patience. Something that was supposed to take 30 minutes ended up taking 4 hours. And I was sitting there as I was typing on patience and saying, come on, Lord, do you really have to get at me this deeply again and again? And He said, yes, I do. Patience is something that we must learn. And so we see here patience. So what is patience? Let's define this as we have some of the other words. Patience, here's my proposal for a definition. It is the God-given ability to wait on the Lord in every situation, no matter how long or difficult. The God-given ability to wait on the Lord in every situation, no matter how long or difficult. The story about a taxi driver has been around for quite some time. It was one that showed up first in, I think, Kent Nerburn's book right around 1999, and it's made its way over the internet. And so who knows how true it is and what little details have been added to it, but just as the parables of Christ, some of which were made up or were created to deliver a purpose, so this one does. But the story goes that there was this taxi driver who showed up at the place where he had been summoned and parked, honk, honk, and nobody came to the door. He waited a minute, honked again, nobody came. And so instead of just leaving, as most taxi drivers would do, particularly with this setting in New York City, we see this young man going to the door and knocking on the door, and an old lady answers, and the young man sees inside, and it looks as though everything's packed and ready to go. The furniture is all covered up. And she asks, "Can you help me with my bag?" And I said, "Sure." And then asks, "Well, where are we going?" Gives him the address. And the lady then asks, as they get underway, "Can you drive through downtown?" And he's like, "Well, that's the longest way to get there." And he's like, she responds and says, "Well, I don't mind. I'm headed to a hospice facility." And as they go along, he quietly turns off the meter, and they spend the next 2 hours driving from this place of memory to that place of memory until finally she says to him, "Well, I'm tired. Let's go now." And she gets dropped off. He drops her off there at the hospice facility. And the rest of the day, that young man spends wondering, what if I had not been that taxi driver that had showed up? What if some impatient, unkind, not very good person had shown up? What if? I wonder how many of our interactions with others would change if we knew that they were in the same situation as that old lady. If we knew that they were in their last days of life, if we knew where they were coming from and where they were headed, would your interaction with others change? There's a whole lot that all of a sudden stops mattering when that's the case, isn't there? And this is the call of the gospel, to live as though in the next moment it's going to be our last. The next moment Christ is going to return. And so we see that patience here is this God-given ability to wait on the Lord in every situation, no matter how long or difficult. As a little bit of a lighter thought, the song that's been going through my head is one that we've probably heard over and over. It's very sing-songy. You learn it when a kid. It's the one that goes, have patience, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Then it goes along, when you grow impatient, it only causes worry. Remember that God is patient too. And think of all the times that others had to wait for you. It's a little silly song, but it is this encouragement to be patient. And remember, God is patient. And there have been times that others have had to wait for you. If we can drill this into our mind, it might help us become more patient with others. So very much like the other facets that we've looked at so far, love, joy, and peace, we see that patience is something that brings harmony to the human relationships that we have. When we think of patience, we of course think of Job, and we think maybe about Jonah. Jonah, though, is one that we don't think of as being this great pillar of patience, but rather one who was very impatient and even got upset with God's patience. Did you ever notice that? There in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, after God had given mercy to Nineveh, he turns to God and he says, God, I told you so. I knew that you were full of mercy and abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love, this Old Testament thought of what patience really is. He says, I knew that you would show mercy. That's why I didn't want to go and tell them about the mercy that you had. How revealing of our own hearts. Sometimes we don't want to go and do or be or ask for that grace for others, because deep down, we don't really want God to be patient toward them. We want the wrath of, we want them to receive their just deserts. We want them to get justice on our terms. and not on God's terms. And patience is walking in the steadfast love and mercy that God has shown toward us. Similarly, in Isaiah chapter 30, I'm going to read just verses 9 and 18. We see the patience of God in a really beautiful way. In verse 9, it says, "For they are a rebellious people," speaking of Israel, "lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord." And then we jump forward to verse 18 after a continuation of this proclamation of judgment and guilt. And then it says, "Therefore," and you're expecting after this "therefore" some sort of really driving punishment that is going to come against the people of Israel because they're lying children, etc., and so on. But no, it says, "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you." What a thing that it is because of our sin, because of our wickedness, that the Lord at times waits. "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him." This is biblical patience. And let's remind ourselves, all of these things, these are the fruit of the Spirit. They come from God. They're not something that we make up on our own, but they come from God. And so what we display as we look at the fruit of the Spirit is going to properly and faithfully mirror God's patience, kindness, and goodness. The way that we interact with others, could it be described? Could we be described as those who delight to wait to show grace to others, even when they're striking against us? Is this how we live? Is this how we show forth the grace and the fruit of the Spirit? So we have this thought there, that there is patience in Christ that we are supposed to show forth even as we wait. James chapter 1, again, the men's Bible study has been looking at this. I think we spent about 6 months looking at verses 2 through 3. No, it wasn't quite that long, but it did feel like it. We tend to go rather slowly, but deeply in that study. But there we read this encouragement, where James writes and he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then patience, when it has its perfect work, makes you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Patience, once it is fully grown, makes us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Rejoicing in tribulation is part of what we do as we are patient. I don't know about you, but there are things that when I look out at others as they interact with me, with those around them, that I either think, well, that's a very attractive thing to do. That was very kind. That was really a nice thing. And then there are certain things that I look out, and I'll confess that often it's looking out more than looking in, and not to be that way. But I look out and I think, oh, that is really unattractive. The way that they just handled that situation, the way that they just spoke with that person, that's not an attractive thing at all. And, you know, I think impatience is one of the most unattractive things to see in others. And hopefully it's one of the most unattractive things to see in ourselves as well. But when we see those who are demanding, "I want what I want, and I want it now," what do we think of? Well, we think of what Isaiah wrote about, these nagging children who think of nothing but themselves. And we say to ourselves in this very pious and uppity way, oh, how horrible, how unattractive that they would be that way. And we're really, at times, speaking condemnation on ourselves, aren't we? But impatience is horribly unattractive. And it's one of those things that does make us think, well, what about those who are saying, well, you can have your best life now. Isn't this just impatience? And so we see this thought of biblical patience, God's patience, speaking very directly against the prosperity gospel, where there is this declaration that you can have everything that you want and more now. And this is not the case. I'd like for it to be the case. I sure would. That'd be very nice to have everything that I could want and have it now. But this is just not the truth. We're called to wait on the Lord. to be patient, to look forward to that day when we will be glorified, and indeed then, not now, but then, we will have far and exceedingly more abundant riches than we could ever hope to have in this life. But there's patience that needs to be pursued and carried out before we get there. The patience of God that is to be displayed in the lives of his saints is directly opposed to this claim that we can have everything that we want and have it now. Now, patience does not just mean doing what I did as I was sitting waiting for Katie's car to be finished. Not just sitting there waiting for that thing to come to you that finally comes to you. It means forgiving others as we've been forgiven. It means pursuing the steadfast love of God that has pursued us. Many of you will remember the parable in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, where there is a master who calls his servants to account, and there's one servant who comes to him, and he has a debt that is incredibly large. He would have had to have lived and worked for 10,000 lifetimes to pay back his debt. And the master does what? He forgives him. The man says to him, "Please have mercy and I'll pay you back everything." Yeah, right. There's no way that he could have ever paid him back. But he has mercy, the master does, on this man. And then what does the man do? He goes and he tells others about the great mercy that he has been given. And he forgives everyone who owes him anything. No, he does what we often do. He goes and takes his fellow servant by the throat, who owed him about 100 days worth of labor. And he has him thrown in prison for his tiny, tiny debt. And then there in verse 35, it says, "So will my heavenly Father not forgive those who will not forgive those around them." We've been called to exercise this steadfast mercy and patience as we interact with those around us. It's part of what shows to others that we belong to Christ. It's part of what makes the gospel working in and through us an attractive thing. As we practice patience, or as we don't practice patience, are we making the gospel attractive, or are we making it unattractive? Secondly, we see here this thought of kindness. Kindness, here's a definition for us to think about. Kindness is the God-given posture of readiness to practically extend God's mercy to those around us. I'll say it again. Kindness is the God-given posture of readiness to practically extend God's mercy to those around us. The Good Samaritan is an excellent illustration of this, isn't it? We have two men who should have been kind but weren't, and then a third who should not have been kind and was. And his kindness was because he was ready to extend the mercy of God and of Christ to those around him, even those that were outside of his own circle, that would have been to him someone that he should have shunned and hated. How appropriate for us today. Kindness is only really seen when it is shown to those that are outside of our circles. Sure, we can show kindness to those around us, but often there's a give and take when we're showing kindness to those who are in our own circles. In kindness, when we look at it in a biblical sense, there is no give and take. There is no expectation of, "Oh, well, I'm going to be kind to this person, and then one day they're going to have opportunity to be kind to me." This isn't kindness, this is employment. This is looking out for self. Kindness is showing the grace of Christ, being ready at any moment to show the grace of Christ without any expectation of receiving anything for ourselves. This is gospel kindness. Where do we see this in Scripture? First of all, let's think about Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. You don't have to turn there, but write that down. It says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works." You see what's happening here? When the kindness of God made itself known, salvation was given to those who looked to Christ. And he goes on to say there, not by works. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And let me point out right here that mercy and kindness in Scripture are very much overlapped, if not synonymous, as we see them used. Kindness and mercy over and over are used in this same context, the same thought of giving that which is not deserved and expecting nothing in return. Then it goes on to say there, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, look there, the Holy Spirit is making himself known again, just as he is in Galatians 5, whom, the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When our kindness shows up, are others looking around and seeing, ooh, yes, salvation is here. Joy is here. Or is our kindness absent? Is our mercy to others absent? Similarly, we all know Micah 6:8 very well, I think. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do you remember the rest? What does it say? I know we don't often speak back, but what does the rest of Micah 6:8 say? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In this, we find the entirety of the Christian call to faithfulness. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If we can do these things, we'll have it all. We'll have done the entirety of what we've been called to do. Kindness there is central to who we've been called to be. Ephesians 4:32, another one cemented in my brain from early childhood songs. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. For in doing this, others will know that you are a Christian. Are you making the gospel attractive? And so the question that I have for you and for me, when was the last time that you went out of your way to be kind to someone outside of your particular social circle? Like I said, kindness can be displayed and shown and carried out within our social circles, and that's where it will mostly be displayed and shown because that's where we mostly reside and function. But when was the last time that we made the gospel attractive by showing it to others, by showing kindness to others that maybe we don't see very often, or maybe we'll never see again, or maybe we see and we don't particularly like? Are we making the gospel attractive by showing kindness, the mercy of Jesus Christ, to those around us? Are you making the gospel attractive in every way by displaying Christ-like kindness? And then we come to goodness, the last of these three that we're going to be looking at this morning. Goodness, here's a definition. Goodness is the God-given excellence of character, displayed in daily Christ-likeness. The God-given excellence of character, displayed in daily Christ-likeness. I may have told this story before, and if I have, then you'll just have to listen to it again. I spent some time in New York City, and while I was there, my commute was about a 45-minute ride on the subway from downtown up to North Bronx. And one of the things that was unpleasant was how packed the subway would get, especially on the return. I would leave really early, would usually have a seat because I was at the very north end of that particular line. But on the way back, you're getting into, at 5 o'clock, the subway in the middle of Manhattan and standing room only. And that's after two or three trains have gone by. And so you squeeze in there. On this one day, I was squeezed in there with about 150 other people in this small subway car. Yes, 150 people in one car, though I doubt it's like that today. Things are a little bit different, aren't they? But here we were, crammed in, and as was often the case, a homeless man came in at the far end of the subway car, and he started making his way through asking for money. He got closer and closer, and I thought to myself, I hope we stop and he gets off before he gets to my end of the train. But we didn't, and he didn't. And then as he got closer, I thought to myself, I hope he goes through on the other side. And as he got closer, you could smell the alcohol, the body odor, the urine on him. And he didn't go by on the other side of the subway train. He came right by me, so close, in fact, that his nasty, dirty self rubbed up against me in my nice, pressed suit. And the thought that went through my mind was this: how dare you? To my shame, that was my thought. And almost immediately, I've never heard God audibly speak to me, but this is as close as it's gotten. The response was from the Lord: no, how dare you? If it were not for my grace, that would be you pedaling through this subway car. I was not in my posture, in my heart, or in my actions in any way showing forth the God-given excellence of character displayed by Christ. Rather, I was serving self. There was no goodness displayed in me. There was no goodness in my heart or in my mind toward this man. And that would be me, and that would be you, if not for the grace of God. If we could remember this, how much more readily would we be prepared to put on the posture and the essence of goodness as we interact with those around us. What does Scripture say about goodness? Exodus 34, verse 6 says this: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We see that God's patience and His kindness are part of who He is when His goodness is displayed. This is part of God's goodness, this thought of kindness and patience. This is how He shows His goodness to His people. And you remember Exodus 34. This was not a shining moment for the people of Israel. You remember that they've just made a golden calf. After being saved by God from their bondage, they say, no, we want another. And what do we read then about God? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Psalm 92, verse 15 continues this thought: the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. This is what goodness is: the complete absence of unrighteousness. Is that you? It's not me. I think it's not you. The complete absence of unrighteousness. No, it's not us, but one day it will be, because it is Christ's. And we are in Christ. And while we are suffering through and pushing toward and pursuing this call to be holy as I am holy, to be perfect as God is perfect, we're not there yet, but we still pursue it. And in this we find faithfulness. James 1, once again we see James being helpful. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the good Father who only gives good gifts. Now, how is it that He can only give good gifts? Because one can only give of the essence of who they are, and God is good. Therefore, everything that comes from God is good, whether we know it or not, whether it seems like it or not. And so we have this call then that we have been given to be good, to show forth goodness. And then you might say, well, what about Mark 10:18? No one is good, not even one, save God. Well, you're right. You say, well, doesn't that relieve us of the need to be good? Well, no, not at all. Remember, where is this goodness coming from? It's coming from the Holy Spirit. We are merely conduits of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness of the Holy Spirit as He works in and through us. Once again, this is not of our own making. So yes, we are to put on goodness, even though we ourselves are not good. The Holy Spirit is good. Christ the Son is good. God the Father is good. And in this, we find our ability to be and to put on goodness. This gets not only to the outward action displayed, but also the inward posture that is adopted. Goodness is something that flows out of who we are because we are bound to Christ. It's not something we make up, but our binding to Christ, our oneness with Christ, is what enables us to do these things. Hypocrisy was one of those things that Christ came when he was on earth and pointed out very clearly in those around him as they had a vocabulary and some sort of declaration of faith and religion, but didn't carry it out. It's one of our favorite things to point out, isn't it? It's one of the things that everybody on the news these days is pointing out. Hypocrisy. It doesn't take long to, as you look around you, to see this cry, oh, he's a hypocrite. He's not doing the things that he's saying. She's not following out what she promised, etc., and so on. How hypocritical would it be for those of us who believe in the good news, who trust in the good news, who have been saved by the good news, to not declare and carry out that goodness to those around us? This seems to me the epitome of hypocrisy. If the good news has touched your life, the good news ought to go out from your life. The goodness of Christ ought to be shown in how you live and interact with others, in who you are at your core. Because the good news is Jesus Christ. That the Son of God in His perfection came and lived a sinless life, died a sufficient death, and then rose a victorious resurrection so that all of those who believe in Him might have life eternal. We say this and we believe it, but sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes the joy that we're supposed to have in Christ is completely absent from how we live. But if we could remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, oh, how our joy would be full each and every moment of each and every day. What an amazing thing it is, isn't it, that God has been good to us, even when we hated Him, even when we rejected Him over and over, He has been good to us. Have you thought about what each of these facets requires? We've looked at patience, kindness, and goodness. It requires that we have a steady and normal outward focus rather than the more natural inward focus. And so it is that we see once again that while displaying these traits is supposed to be normal for the Christian, it is in this world a very unnatural thing, isn't it? It should be normal. We're pursuing this normal, but it's very unnatural. So as we go through this next week, let that little song run through your head. Have patience. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Remember that impatience only causes worry. And also remember that God is patient too. And think of all the times that others have had to wait for you. And then stick in their kindness. And stick in their goodness. And remember what Christ has done for you. If we lived in this reality that Christ has shown us, His patience, His kindness, and His goodness, wouldn't it make it that much easier to show the same to others? I hope it would be so. And may we as a people be those who make the gospel an attractive thing because we are patient and we are kind and we show in our lives and in our actions the goodness of Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word to us, and It is challenging and convicting. It's hard to look to your word and see what ought to be normal for the Christian and recognize that this is not normal and so very unnatural for many of us. And so it is that we thank you that you are continually working in us. You are, in Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that you, the one who has began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. We know that we can't do this on our own, and yet we are called to put effort toward this. And so guide us in this dual work of sanctification, relying on you and pursuing you with whole hearts. And finally, we thank you and we praise you for the patience that you have with us, the kindness that you have shown to us, and the goodness that has been displayed to us in Christ Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to be closing our worship service by singing hymn number 371. And the first hymn and the second hymn both have an awful lot to do with patience, kindness, and goodness. And hopefully you saw that in the first one, and we'll be able to see it even more clearly now in this closing hymn. So let's stand together and sing hymn number 371, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.